always follow through with the way that it's set up for us when we're trying to study it. So today we're going to be looking at 1 Peter 2:13 all the way through verse 12 of chapter 3. Last time we looked at some of the ways that we can start to apply our faith and our salvation in our lives. And a lot of it that we looked at was more of how that looks inside us, how we internalize that, and how that starts to come out into our day-to-day lives. Some of our habits and our attitudes, the way we perceive ourselves in light of other people, and the way we perceive other people in light of ourselves. And I think this morning we're going to continue looking at some of the application, but we might get even more specific in how we actually apply that outwardly into the lives of other people. So if you would, if you haven't already, please turn to 1 Peter 2:13. We'll read a pretty long section here all the way down through verse 12 of chapter 3. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. Live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Slaves, in reverent fear of God, submit yourselves to your masters, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if someone bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because they are conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. This you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Wives, in the same way, submit yourselves to your own husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives, when they see the purity and reverence of their lives. Your beauty should not come from outward adornments, such as elaborate hairstyles and the wearing of gold jewelry or fine clothes. Rather, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past, who put their hope in God, used to adorn themselves. They submitted themselves to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her Lord. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives, and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. Finally, all of you, be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with a blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. For whoever would love life and see good days must keep their tongue from evil and their lips from deceitful speech. They must turn from evil and do good. They must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Let's have a brief word of prayer for God's word. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word that we just read here this morning. I pray that it would shine through your truth, and that the ears here would hear the different parts of it, Lord, that may speak specifically to them. I pray that despite my inadequacies, that again, your word and your truth would shine through, that you'd be glorified and you'd be honored through it all. We just thank you for this opportunity, and we pray it all in Christ's name. Amen. So I already did a bit of review, mentioned some of the things that we talked about last week, but it all builds on each other, at least the way I see it. So to kind of further review what we did discuss last week, we looked at how we need to be maturing in our faith, that because we've already experienced, because if we've came to a knowledge, a saving knowledge through Jesus Christ, we've kind of already tasted personally that goodness of God, right? So we should crave it more and more. If we truly know how good that tastes, how good mercy tastes, then we should crave it more, which means we should crave His Word. We should be in His Word. And that the more we crave His Word, the more we take it in, then the more we'll mature and we'll grow. We looked at how there's also things that can stunt our growth or kind of slow down our maturity, and those are those sins that we looked at. I call them the Christian sins or the everyday sins. We know that the big sins are pretty obvious, and it's easy for us to identify those, easy for us to judge those, but those kind of small sins that we don't maybe always pay attention to, those are what can really kind of tear us down one piece by piece, so to speak. We acknowledge that God uses us as His building blocks in His holy temple, in His church. We said that we need to grow in our faith and become mature so that we can be strong pieces to that temple, strong stones. And I mentioned last time that I used a statement. I want to make sure I can clarify it. I said, God will not use brittle stones to build His holy temple. And obviously, we're all brittle stones, right? We're all broken people. We all have inadequacies. But it's through the mercy and grace of Christ that, you know, we're covered and made complete and made whole. So when, even in our weakness, you know, we're made strong, as the Scripture says. And that's where we need to rely. That's where our foundation needs to be. And if we put our foundation on Christ, on that cornerstone, as it was referenced there, then we can be built upon that foundation. We mentioned how the world is also building their own temple, and that it oftentimes looks quite similar to our temple. Eric alluded to it a little bit this morning, how things can look quite inviting. We were talking about spirituality, and that spirituality isn't really anything unless it's grounded in Christ. That's what we kind of spoke about last week. We talked that we need to abstain from our own sinful desires and our desire or wants to be included in the world, per se, to feel part of it. You know, our knee-jerk reaction would be to, knee-jerk feelings, I guess, would be maybe negative when we feel excluded or different, but we talked about how we need to rejoice in that, essentially. We need to embrace it. Not that we're to be seclusionists, per se, but we shouldn't just fit right into the world's puzzle either. So, be in the world, but not of the world, is where we ended that part of our discussion. And then lastly, we talked about that we can provide a testimony, to God's Word, or a testimony to the world of God's glory by the way we live. In verse 12 there of chapter 2, it said, "Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day He visits us." So that's kind of where I want to jump off of today. In the world's eyes, there's lots of things that we hold in common as far as what we consider to be good deeds. Some of those might be helping the needy and the poor, volunteering our time for worthy causes and charities, following the laws of the land, of course, right? That would be something that most people would find to be upstanding. I think we could all agree that those things are good and look good to most people. Showing respect and being kind to everyone would be another one, right? And then more specifically, and as it kind of applies to the beginning of our passage here today, in general, I think the world would consider it favorable for folks to respect those that are in authority over us. So I almost feel like there should be another therefore between verses 12 and 13. The way we can accomplish verse 12, the way we can live good lives and, you know, and show our good deeds to the world so they may glorify God, is from what's going to follow here after verse 13 and on. So you can almost read it as, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Therefore, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority. And then it goes on from there. So for the Lord's sake, some scriptures put that right first. Some translations put that first. And I like that better because it kind of puts that right out there on top. For the Lord's sake, we're going to do these things. Not for the sake of the authority, not for the sake of ourselves, but for the Lord's sake. I think we should remember that as we move through this scripture here today. For the Lord's sake. So verses 13 through 17 of our passage here again says, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to human authority, every human authority, whether to the emperors or the supreme authorities, to the governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong or to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. Live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers. Fear God and the emperor. Honor the emperor. At the time Peter was writing this letter, emperor by the name of Nero was in power. And he's probably one of the most infamous, notorious emperors of Rome. There's many that we know the names of, but Nero is a pretty nasty one at certain times of his life, from what I can gather. He killed his mother because he didn't want to deal with her when it came to control and power of Rome. He killed one of his wives because he wanted to marry another woman. And some even blame him for, if you've ever read any history books or from school, the Great Fire of Rome, which was a pretty significant event. Some claim he started that just so he could clear some area out so he could build some new things and have some new projects of his own. I don't know if that's true or not, but there's a lot of speculation. But he obviously, people thought that might be the case because he ended up blaming the Christians for that fire. And that's what really sparked the entire persecution of Christians in Rome, or so some historians believe. And that's what ended up taking the lives of many there, including, they believe, Peter and Paul. So Peter is writing this to people who had this emperor in authority over them. And even then, Peter told them to honor the emperor, to submit to their authority. So to add, in Romans 13, 1 through 12, Paul wrote, let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God, and consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted. And those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. I didn't really plan for it this way, but it's kind of pertinent that we just have come through election week. Thank goodness that it's over. And I'm sure I can guess where many of us stand, and many of us are probably content with the outcome. But I think we need to remind ourselves, you know, it could have been different. It will always be different. There, it'll never be great, and it isn't even great now. So we have to make sure we understand this text here. God's word says that we are to submit and to honor our government and the government authorities that are over us. And we live in a free country. We have the freedom to say what we want to say, right? We can pretty much say whatever we want about our leaders without much fear, good or bad. But God's word says here that we shouldn't use our freedom as a cover-up for evil. And it's obviously being applied a little bit differently here, but I think it translates over very well. We shouldn't use our freedom of speech in this country as we currently have it, or are lucky to have it, to disrespect our leaders, regardless of who they are. It's essentially the slander that was mentioned back up in verse 1 of chapter 2, right? If we're talking bad about people. And don't get me wrong, I've probably as guilty as any of this. You can sit there and, as Steve likes to call it, you can be armchair quarterback, something like that. Yeah, you can sit there and watch your news and you can say a whole lot of things and make yourself feel really good, but is it productive? Ephesians 4:29 says, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen." So as fun as it can be, as satisfying as it can be, if I'm perfectly honest, cracking flippant jokes about our leaders is not beneficial, especially for the sake of God's glory, right? I think we need to throw out an obvious disclaimer here when we're talking about submitting to government authorities. We don't submit to the authority if it has also violated God's authority. We've discussed this a lot. We watched that documentary, The Essential Church. I think it established it quite well. We don't need to elaborate on that too much, but I'll just read from the account in Acts 5. When the apostles were in front of the Sanhedrin, it's verse 27 of Acts 5. It says, "The apostles were brought in and made to appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. 'We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name,' he said. 'Yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood.' Peter and the other apostles replied, 'We must obey God rather than human beings. The God of our ancestors raised Jesus from the dead, whom you killed by hanging him on a cross. God exalted him to his own right hand as Prince and Savior, that he might bring Israel to repentance and forgive their sins. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him.'" So we're to submit until submitting goes counter to God's truth and law. I think I want to make one more distinction here. There's a difference between being disobedient and disrespectful. I think even in our disobedience, we still must honor and be respectful of those in authority over us. That was Christ's example, right? He was spit on, he was insulted, but he didn't spit back, he didn't throw insults back, right? We must be respectful so that we can silence the ignorant talk of fools. So if we back up our disobedience with respectful words and acts, then we're honoring God. But if we back it up with insults, harsh actions, then we're dishonoring both man and God. We can move on now down to verse 18 through 24 of our passage. It says, "Slaves, in reverent fear of God, submit yourselves to your masters, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if someone bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because they are conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and enduring it? But if you suffer for doing good and endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly." So we need to remember that anyone who's in authority over us has been placed there by God in his providence. Now, I bet that this passage has been taken plenty of times out of context over and over again. And the fact remains that we still need to submit to these powers that are over us. I think there's obviously lines to be drawn. And again, to go back down to the out of context point, I don't think Peter's condoning, masters who are harsh, right? He's not even really condoning slavery here, but it was a fact of life for many people and still is. And I think in our country, we often wince at this part of the passage a bit, but I think we need to make sure we research things before we kind of just toss them to the side because we don't like the way it sounds or the way it looks. The words that's used here is, if I can pronounce it right, in the original Greek was oiketes. I think I pronounced that right. And that refers more to like a household servant than maybe the way we might here in this country think of slaves. Many people were household servants during those times. And to be honest, it was probably more secure to be a household servant than to be in poverty without food, water, or shelter. So I think the best way for us to apply this here would be just to draw a line right to our work and our daily, our employers and our employment. So whether we have bosses that we like or we dislike, considering that God and His sovereignty put those people in power over us, we need to show respect to those people. And I think even when we're treated unfairly, if we take it on the chin, so to speak, if we turn the other cheek and have Christ in mind, as it says here, if we're conscious of that, then I think we're honoring Christ. As that perfect example, Christ did take that unjust punishment. He didn't retaliate. He entrusted his life and soul to the one that is the true judge. So in honor of Christ, we are to be long-suffering and remember that Christ is the final judge, even when we have people in authority over us that we don't think are treating us very kindly. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake. The less popular part of the scripture, though, might be found there in verse 20. If you're being if you're being a turd at work, and you receive punishment for it, even if it's extremely harsh punishment, in your opinion, you really don't have anything to complain about, right? That's what it says here. You reap what you sow. And I think if we're honest, a lot of the things that come our way that we feel we've been treated unfairly about, a lot of it's because we have really not been very wise in our decisions. How easily can we justify our own actions or words or feelings? But if we really take a step back or we got a third opinion, we'd find out, no, you're just being a turd. You deserved it. Maybe not so much, but you deserved some of it. I don't know. There's been a few times, and I'm sure Aubrey's could admit to this, where you come home or you're talking with someone and you're complaining about circumstances. You go on a Eeyore-like rant about, this or that, woe is me, and, how you got in trouble here or there, or someone said something bad about you, or the person talking to you is saying this. And then you find out at the very end of the story, or you give it up at the very end of the story, I actually did something stupid that resulted in all this. So I think we need to be careful when we're looking at these types of scriptures. And as we move on further into this letter, where we're going to discuss more about suffering, that we're careful about the types of sufferings we're considering. If it's suffering brought on by ourselves, it's really just deserved, right? It's when we receive unjust persecution, unjust suffering for essentially our faith in Christ that we're receiving a blessing. So as my brother would say in his profession of law enforcement, if you play stupid games, you win stupid prizes. I think that sums it up pretty well. So in other words, when we act in spite of Christ, we are not suffering for Christ, no matter what the outcome is. I think also here, it's not specifically mentioned, but bosses are to treat those under them fairly and with respect. Yeah, I think it would only be natural to draw that conclusion. As we covered in Paul's letter in Colossians, he says, "Masters are to provide what is right and fair to their slaves, because they know that they also have a master in heaven." Verse 25 of our passage here says, "He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." So, because sacrifice was made for us, if we are in leadership and in authority over people, we should be willing to make sacrifices for those under us. Because we have received mercy, we should extend mercy. Because we have received God's goodness and kindness, even when we haven't deserved it, I think we need to be quick to do the same for others, especially those that are under us. As we continue moving down through here, I think you can see how really what this is doing is, if we live by these principles, we're painting a good picture, not even only of ourselves maybe, but of Christ and of God. That by our actions, people are going to see how we are handling circumstances and situations with those in authority over us that we have authority over, that we're doing it in a godly way. Well, so we're on to my favorite portion of this scripture. Not really. Wives, submit to your husbands. Now, Aubrey isn't here, so I have free reign, I think, today. I hope it's not being recorded. So Peter says in the same way. So essentially, in the same way we've been discussing all these other authorities, you know, we all must submit to the authorities that are over us. Whether it's government, employment, wives should also submit to their husbands. And again, I think because of the cultural times that we're in, we often feel a bit uncomfortable when we talk about these commands from God's Word. But I would remind us that, again, like we just discussed last week, we're not like the world. Our culture would tell us that many things in God's Scripture, including this possibly, is wrong. It's no more than a ploy to facilitate chauvinism or patriarchy, those sorts of things. I've heard those thrown out there. But Romans 13 says God has set up every authority. And wives are commended when they accept this authority over them. And as we see here in Scripture, and especially in this country, even though they're free, they choose to glorify God through this humility. Ephesians 5:21-33 reads, "Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ." And that's speaking to everyone. And then Paul goes on to say, "Wives, submit to yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, and after all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. And this is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband." But I think we often gravitate toward the parts of these scriptures that make us feel uncomfortable, because that's what our eyes go to, right? It's, you know, the part about wives submitting, but maybe we oftentimes ignore, especially in the case here of this text from Ephesians, what's written about husbands. The husbands have been ordained by God to be the spiritual leaders of their household. That means that they are the ones that will be held accountable. They're the ones expected to take on that leadership role. And that's a tall task, right? And I think it should probably send chills down up and down our spines when we read verses like this. I'm pretty sure we all know we fall short of this to some degree. Husbands will ultimately be held accountable for their households, and I think we can make a comparison to any type of system. There's got to be a hierarchy. In a business hierarchy, you know, there's duties and responsibilities, and so God's also set that up for the household. So if you want to draw a comparison there, the husband's like the branch manager, and if the branch is struggling, then the manager's going to be called to task. So the manager needs his employees and the ones under him to help him. And that's where I think the command for wives to submit to their husbands comes in. They need all the help they can get. So with that in mind, I think we need to make sure, you know, husbands need to treat their wives with respect and kindness. They need to lead them as God has ordained, and as Christ has shown by example as head of the church. Because husbands will be held accountable. So I think as we live this out in our relationships and in our households, again, this is where people looking in from the outside can see this. And how many marriages are successful these days? How many households can say that they're intact? I think this can go a long ways to showing the world where, you know, God's glory and honoring Him. So be an example, wives, of purity and holiness to your husbands, with the understanding that they are responsible for you and your family in the eyes of God, and that they will be held accountable. So submit yourselves for the Lord's sake. Moving on to verse 8 here, we read, "Finally, all of you, be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble." He's speaking specifically to the body of believers here. So we as believers, we need to possess all these qualities in increasing measure. You know, it's almost a contrast to what we read up in verse 1 of chapter 2, "Therefore rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind." These are the things we should be increasing in. As we think about being like-minded, I think it goes both. Obviously, we can draw the simple conclusion, the Sunday school answer. We all need to be like Christ, right? We need to be on that foundation. We need to be anchored. But also as a body of believers, and we need to have unity in other places as well, how we're approaching different situations, how we're going to reach out to our community and those sorts of things. So I think it's important that we think about that. How many churches have, and ours included, have maybe not represented this well in the past, and word travels fast around town, right? People see when groups and organizations aren't of like mind. Unity is important. I think that show is a great example of God's goodness in showing His glory to the world. So by being like-minded, we can work together, of course. By being sympathetic, we can share in grief and struggle, right, with our brothers and sisters. By loving one another, we should be treating each other here as a body of believers like family, you know, protecting, sticking up for one another. Not in a combative way, but in a way that brings them along and builds them up. Having compassion allows us to be gentle and long-suffering with each other. You know, being quick to forgive. Having a spirit of humility can help us to be happy for others when something goes well for them, without envy, as is mentioned in verse 1 of chapter 2. I think it allows us to take correction. How easily or how well do we take correction from someone else? It should be much easier if that correction is coming from someone who loves us, right? If we know where they stand, if they've been sympathetic, if they've been compassionate towards us, if they've been like family to us, then it's probably a little easier to stomach when something in our lives is kind of brought up that's off. And then we also, by being humble, should be able to ask for forgiveness and to forgive quickly. To close out our passage here, moving down through to verse 9, it says, "Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but on the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. For whoever would love life and see good days must keep their tongue from evil and their lips from deceitful speech. They must turn from evil and do good. They must seek peace and pursue it." Seek peace and pursue it. "For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." How quickly do we sometimes retaliate against another person? I'm sure when we're at church, you know, we're putting on our best behavior. We don't necessarily do that, right? And I think, heck, even when we're outside of church, but if we're with our body of believers, if we're with our friends here from church, I think we still put on our nice little church selves quite often, don't we? Maybe this isn't the case, but what about when we're just with other family members? What about when we're just in our own home? What about when we're at work? If someone insults you at work, do you insult them right back? Do you do them one better and gossip and slander them to another person, to a coworker? Proverbs 25:21-22 says, "If your enemy is hungry, give him food to eat. If he is thirsty, give him water to drink. And in doing this, you will be heaping burning coals on his head, and the Lord will reward you." Verse 10 of our passage here, I kind of said it twice, says that we must seek peace and pursue it. I think oftentimes we'd rather be the destroyers of peace than the peacemakers, right? Because seeking peace can be hard, and maintaining peace can be hard. And I know for myself, it's probably easier for me just to rip the Band-Aid off, so to speak, and stir up the trouble, right? To stir up the argument than to bite my tongue, to internalize some of that. Peace often requires more from us. It requires a softer heart from us. It requires us to kind of suppress some things within ourselves. It requires us to go out of our way and out of our comfort zone to make things right. And I think here, as we're approaching the closing, Romans 12:17-21 sums it up quite well. "Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, 'It is mine to avenge, I will repay,' says the Lord." So, if we're always combative, if we're always quick to the gun, so to speak, people will see that, and it won't glorify God. So I think we've been given some very specific details here on how we can kind of act our salvation out in our day-to-day lives. We must respect and submit to the governing authorities, whether we like them or not. Matter of fact, we have to submit to all authority that's over us because it's essentially been ordained by God. Whether presidents or police officers, our bosses, school teachers, or even elders and pastors, we need to submit to those that are in authority over us. That is, of course, until their authority steps out of line with God's authority. In the same way, wives are to submit to the God-ordained authority of their husbands with the idea that they're the ones that are going to be held accountable to God. And so because of that, men, we need to make sure we do right by our wives and our children and be the spiritual leaders of our household. And we must do it with a God-fearing attitude because, like we just said, we will be held accountable for that. And then lastly, as a body of believers, we must share common goals. We must act and look like a family. Families are going to have disagreements, but it's the way that they're handled that the world's looking at and watching. We must not be short-tempered with those who have wronged us, but instead, using Christ as an example, we should extend mercy and goodness to them. We should seek peace whenever it is possible. So, if we can apply these principles and these commands to our lives, I think we can accomplish what Peter said back in verse 12 of chapter 2. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for your word. There's a lot there that we discussed. And there's a lot that can apply in different areas of our lives. But ultimately, Lord, what we're needing to remember is that you are the ultimate authority, that you are sovereign over all, and that we're here to glorify and honor you, and that by submitting to the authorities that you have set in front of us, Lord, we are giving a perfect example to the world of what your truth and what your love is, God. Thank you for this time again, Lord. I pray that it brought honor and glory to you. We pray it all in Christ's name. Amen.
Would you please stand and sing? Thank you.